Let's turn in our Bibles today to the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And as you're turning there, we'd like to welcome those who are visiting with us here today. We have Derek from Springville, New York, Stephen from Erie, PA, and Jennifer from Erie, PA. Good to have you folks with us. Thank you for coming, being part of our service today. All right, let's look at John chapter 21. We'll begin reading at verse 15. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and wentest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not.' This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, 'Follow me.' Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, 'Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?' And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, 'Lord, what shall this man do?' Jesus saith unto him, 'If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me.'" Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the opportunity we've already had to sing to your praises, to give to your glory, to pray to the throne of heaven. We thank you, my Father, that you love us and you care about us. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Thank you, my Lord, that as we gather here in this place, you're here with us. And I pray, my Father, that you'd open the lips of your servant by your Holy Spirit to speak. And I pray you'd open the hearts of every person in this room and everyone that's watching and listening so that your word might do its work, that your spirit might have his way, that, Father, we might be edified so that we might be profitable for you. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for all in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 21, John records for us several interesting things. The Lord Jesus has been crucified, and he has risen from the dead. And not only that, but they have seen him. They have seen the resurrected Christ. In chapter 20, he appears to them in a closed room twice. Then John chapter 20 verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." Wow, what a thing. They had seen the Lord Jesus appear to them in a locked room twice. And then they watched him do great signs and miracles and wonders among them over and over again. And where do we find these disciples after all that? Where do we find them in verse 21? What do we find them doing? We find they're just hanging around. Look with me in verse 2. Verse 2 of the chapter 21. Here's this crowd. "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples." And here we have Simon Peter the denier. We have Thomas the doubter. We have Nathanael the criticizer. Because in John chapter 1, he said this, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You have the sons of Zebedee. They were the position seekers. Do you remember them? You remember in Matthew chapter 20 and 21, they got Mama to come to Jesus. You remember that? And Mama came to Jesus and asked Jesus if her two boys, one could sit at his right hand and one could sit at his left hand in the kingdom. Then you have two other disciples, They're not named. They're just no names. And then you got four more disciples that are no-shows. And so here's this crowd. They have seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. They've seen him do things in front of them as resurrected. And yet we find the denier, the doubter, the criticizer, the position seekers, the no names and the no shows, and they're just kind of hanging around doing nothing. And so Peter says in verse 3, I go fishing. You know, there they are hanging around, and Peter doesn't say, hey guys, what do you want to do? Maybe we should go tell somebody about the resurrected Christ. But no, Peter says, let's go fishing. He says, I go fishing. And I want you to notice the influence on the others, because in verse 3 it says, they responded to him, we also go with thee. I want you to notice your influence on other people. I'm sure if Peter said, hey, why don't we go soul winning? They'd have said, hey, we'll go with you. Hey, why don't we go tell somebody about Jesus? I bet they would have went with him. But he said, let's go fishing. And they said, okay, you influence those around you. And I want you to notice they caught nothing in verse 3. Jesus said he would make them fishers of men, but they were fishing for fish. And they caught nothing. In verse 7, they're caught by surprise. And John says, it's the Lord. They weren't expecting him. And in verse 7, Peter's caught naked. In other words, he's ashamed. Jesus showed up and Peter was ashamed. I think sometimes we're just like these disciples. We're not doing what we should be doing. And we wonder why we're not catching any fish. We are not doing what we should be doing, and we wonder why we're just running in a cage like a hamster. Nothing seems to be accomplished. We really don't expect him, just like these disciples. And then when he comes, will we be ashamed at his appearing? My friends, one of these days, Jesus is going to show up on the shore. And wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, we're going to get caught. Are we expecting him? And when he comes, will we be like Peter and be ashamed to be caught in the condition we're in when Jesus comes? So most of us know the account that I read for you already about the three questions that Jesus asked Simon Peter and the three answers that Simon Peter gave. But what I really want to look at today is what happens next. My first point this morning is this question. Number one, the question is, what about him? The Lord Jesus in verse 18 gives a prophecy of the martyrdom of Peter. And he follows it up in verse 19 with these words, follow me. In other words, the Lord is telling Peter to follow him no matter what. Peter, this is how it's going to go. And one of these days, you're going to be crucified for me. But follow me. He's saying, follow me no matter what, Peter. The Lord's not asking Peter to do anything that he himself was not willing to do, and indeed has already done. Jesus followed the Father's will all the way to Calvary. And he's telling Peter, I want you to follow me all the way. Now, I'm glad that Jesus followed the Father's will all the way to Calvary, aren't you? And now that he has died and shed his blood to pay for our sins and he's risen from the dead, he says to those who have trusted him, those who, like Peter, are his disciples, he's saying, I want you to follow me. And I want you to follow me to the end. I want you to follow me all the way. Even Peter. If it means martyrdom. And that's where Peter will find the grace of God and the power of God and the glory of God in going where he would not go himself and doing what he could not do himself. When we follow Jesus, we're going to find he might take us places we know would not have gone ourselves.
And we'll find following Him a power and a grace and an enablement by the Spirit of God to do what we would not choose to do by ourselves or be able to do by ourselves. Peter was going to go into territory that few men or women ever get to go by the grace of God and the power of the indwelling Spirit. Anyone can follow Jesus in good times. It's easy to follow Jesus when He's feeding the 5,000. It's easy to follow Jesus when He's healing all kinds of people. It's easy to follow Jesus when they're going into Jerusalem and everybody is praising Him and strawing their coats and palm branches on the ground. But He's saying, Peter, there's going to be hard times and difficult times, but follow Me. Keep following Me. Didn't Peter once say in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee? Didn't he say that? And so the Lord has dealt with Peter's denial in chapter 21 in verses 15 through 17. And now in verse 18, He reveals that Peter will indeed have the privilege of being a martyr for Jesus. And what's Peter's... But let me say this. I think it's a little different dying with Jesus than dying for Jesus. He said, though I should die with thee. Peter was always good when Jesus was around, wasn't he? He was always bold and powerful when Jesus was around. So I think dying with Jesus would have been different than now Jesus is going to be in heaven and He's going to have to die for Him. And what is Peter's immediate response? His immediate response is in verse 21. He says, and what shall this man do? It's as if Peter is saying, wait a minute. I have to be martyred? What about John? What's John going to have to do? Aren't we like that? Aren't we just like Peter? We're so often more concerned about what someone else should be doing than what we know we're supposed to be doing. Spouses are too often more concerned about what the other is supposed to be or what the other's supposed to be doing than they are what they're supposed to be or what they're supposed to be doing. Too many spouses are always looking back at John, if you will, and saying, well, what's she supposed to be doing? Well, what's she supposed to be like? What's he supposed to be like? Jesus said to Peter, here's what you're going to do, Peter. Follow Me. Don't worry about John. I'll take care of John. I'll deal with John. But you have a responsibility, Peter, to follow Me. Just do what I've asked you to do. Don't worry about what he's got to do. Siblings are too often more concerned about what the other is supposed to be doing or what the other one's supposed to be than what they are supposed to be doing or what they're supposed to be. Well, it's not fair, Mom. How come so-and-so? How come so-and-so? Hey, Dad, how come I got... Employees are often more concerned about what other employees are supposed to be doing than what they're supposed to be doing. You got a job? Do your job. Don't look at somebody else that's sloughing off and think, well, I ought to be able to slough off too. I mean, so-and-so's sloughing off. They're not doing their job. I'm not going to do mine. You're not responsible for his job. You're responsible for your job. Dear wife, you're not responsible for being the husband. You're responsible for being the wife. Dear husband, you're not responsible for being the wife. You're responsible for being the husband. Look, just do your job. Just figure out what your job is and do your job to the best of your ability, and you'll be surprised how much it'll help the other person. Hey, church member. Too often we're more concerned about what other members are supposed to be doing or why other members aren't doing this or doing that, instead of being concerned about what I'm supposed to be doing. You follow me? Well, I don't know why I got to do everything. You don't have to do everything. You're just supposed to do what you're supposed to do. Now, if God told you to do everything, then do everything. But I promise you this, if God told you to do everything and you're doing everything, you'll be able to do everything and you'll have a good attitude about it. If you're finding yourself doing what God wants you to do and you got a bad attitude, that's because you're not concentrating on what you're doing for Jesus. Sometimes we're looking over there and saying, well, you know what? Man, I'm over here doing all this and she ain't even doing nothing. Don't worry about her. Worry about what you're supposed to do. Americans are too often concerned about what other Americans are supposed to be doing or not doing than what they're supposed to be doing or not doing. You get the point? I think it's a rather common trait among human beings to be this way. Listen to Jesus' response in verse 22. He said this, "What is that to thee?" You know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "What's that to you? What business is it of yours, Peter? What do you care?" You see, whatever Jesus had for John to do had no bearing on what he had for Peter to do. It didn't make any difference what John had to do. Peter knew what he was going to do. "You just follow me," Jesus said. "Just follow me. Don't worry about John." What happens when we find that the Lord requires so much of us while looking around and thinking, "What shall this man do?" Or why doesn't he or why doesn't she do as much as I do? We get discouraged. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. I think maybe Peter might have been feeling a little sorry for himself. I mean, I got to get martyred. I mean, what about John? Does he got to get martyred too? I mean, and Jesus said, "Don't worry about John." Whatever it was that the Lord had for John to do wouldn't change what he had for Peter to do. Whatever God has for you to do won't change no matter what he's got for me to do. Listen, and you could do that with all the relationships I just shared with you. Listen, I have a responsibility to be the husband and the man that I'm supposed to be before God. And my wife's responsibility to be the wife and the woman she's supposed to be before God. And whatever he has for her to do shouldn't change what he has for me to do. And what he has for me to be shouldn't change what he has for her to be. Why? Because she's she and I'm me. Same with siblings. The same with employees. The same with church members. Same with citizens. We all have our responsibilities. He could have said to Peter, "Wait a minute, Peter. Remember John the Baptist? He was in prison. Remember when you were in prison, Peter? What happened when you were in prison, Peter? What did I do for you, Peter? Oh, I came and I supernaturally removed the chains from you and I supernaturally opened the doors for you and I supernaturally delivered you from prison. Didn't I do that for you, Peter?" Yeah. What did I do for John the Baptist? John the Baptist had his head cut off. Aren't you glad, Peter, it didn't matter what happened to John the Baptist as to what I was going to do for you? You understand, folks? If God is going to use John the Baptist and he doesn't decide to deliver John the Baptist from prison, that's God's business. If God then over here with Peter decides to deliver Peter and not have his head cut off, that's God's business. But God had a plan for Peter and God had a plan for John and it didn't. And God's plan for John didn't interfere with God's plan for Peter and vice versa. God's got a plan for you. And whatever his plan for you is his plan for you. And whatever his plan for me is his plan for me. And his plan for me doesn't interfere with his plan for you. So don't be looking over here and saying, well, what's he going to do? We need to be looking inside and saying, What about me? Listen, the Lord Jesus has already said to you, follow me. And that's what you're supposed to do. Follow Jesus. Your following Jesus should not depend on what he has done for anyone else. Or they're following or they're not following. When the Lord said to Peter, what is that to thee? I think he was asking Peter if his decision to follow and to be faithful depended on John or if it depended on his relationship with Jesus. Peter, are you going to follow me only after you find out what happens to John? Are you going to follow me no matter what? I'm following Jesus because of my relationship with him, not because of what he's going to do with you. Whatever the Lord has for someone else to do or not to do, what is that to thee? Just follow Jesus. And so the first question today was this, what about him? But here's the second question I find in the scripture. It's found in Acts chapter 9. Turn there with me. Instead of saying, what about him? We should be saying, what about me? Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that means Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Here's a different attitude. Instead of saying, what shall this man do? Paul said, what do you want me to do? What a refreshing attitude. You know, people are different. Whereas it took three encounters with the risen Christ for Peter to finally get it, it only took one encounter for Paul to get it. How many times does God have to deal with us? Does he have to show himself? Does he have to prove himself before we get it? Get what? The truth and the reality that Jesus is Lord. I know we all say amen. I know we all, yeah, well, yeah, that's true. I mean, Jesus is Lord. But he is the Lord, period. Exclamation point. That is who he is. That is what he is. The question is, do you get it? Do you get it? He's the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. He's not the Lord when you feel like letting him be the Lord. He's not the Lord when you want him to be the Lord. He's the Lord. The Bible says there's one Lord. And it ain't you. And it ain't me. He's called the Lord of all the earth. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of lords. And he's your Lord. Now, whether you recognize that or acknowledge that or practice that in your own life is another question. Paul got it the first time. Paul met Jesus face to face after his resurrection at one time, and that was it for Paul. That was it, man. He was on board, and God was in control for the rest of the way. Look at verse 5. of chapter 9 of Acts. And he said, this is Paul. Paul says this, "Who art thou, Lord?" Now, this is the Lord that Saul, the Pharisee, zealously served. Now, who is the Lord that Saul, the Jew, the Pharisee, fervently served? Who was it? It was Jehovah God. He is saying here, "Who art thou, God? Who art thou, Jehovah God? Who art thou, Lord?" He only knew one Lord. And the Lord said, God said, "I am Jesus." Isn't that incredible? I am Jesus. Therefore, Paul knew immediately that the Jesus Christ was Jehovah God. He knew that, boom, just like that. And Paul's immediate response was this. No, it wasn't this. "Well, I don't understand." No, he understood. His first response, immediately response, was this. "What wilt thou have me to do?" Isn't that incredible? What's your immediate response to Jesus? You know what most of our immediate responses to Jesus is? "Lord, I need this and I need that, and would you do this and would you do that? Lord, I'm having trouble with this and I'm having trouble with that, and would you fix her and would you fix him? And Lord, you know, I'd really like you to take care of that one. Lord, what can you do for me? I already died for you. I already shed my blood for you. I already was buried and rose again. I already gave you the gift of eternal life by grace through faith. Isn't it about time you're asking me what you can do for me?" But I wonder how many in this room and how many Christians in America, that's their life question. Is that what's inside of you? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus, what can I do for you?" If we get busy doing what he wants us to do for him, he'll do for us. You won't have to ask. He knows what you have need of before you even ask him. Imagine, here's the one whom Saul had been persecuting and tirelessly working against, and now he volunteers to serve him in any way and anywhere. How could he do that? Because he got it. Paul did not ask any other questions. He did not ask, he did not make any stipulations. He did not require any conditions. Jesus is Lord, and he's to be served, he's to be followed, he's to be obeyed. What do you want me to do? Paul did not know what would entail. He didn't care. Well, that's a good heart, isn't it? He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't care. He said, "That's the Lord, and I'm supposed to serve him. He's Lord. I'm supposed to do what he wants me to do. What do you want me to do?" Who are we to put stipulations on God? Who are we to expect the Lord to succumb to our conditions? "Well, Lord, I'll serve you if you just don't ask this of me, or you don't require that of me, or Lord, I'd be willing to go here, and I'd be willing to do that. Here's my list, whatever you would like on there. I'd be glad to do that." Who in the world are we to do that? "Well, Lord, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have that part of my life. Lord, you can have this part of my treasure, but you can't have that part of my treasure. Lord, I've got my own stuff to take care of down here, and I don't require too much of me." What did you require of him? You required him becoming a man. You required him dying on a cross. You required him shedding his blood. You required him being buried in a tomb. You required his resurrection just so you could be saved. Now, what are you going to do to match that? Nothing. I'm not saying, you know, if you say to Jesus today, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? He's going to say, all right, I'm sending you way far away. I'm taking you way where there's bugs and there's all kinds of deprivations. That's where I'm taking you. I couldn't wait for you to volunteer so I could send you to the worst place on earth. Well, I'm afraid if I tell Jesus, what wilt thou have me do? He might call me to be a preacher. Probably not. He might just say, you know what? I like you where you are. I'm just going to use you more right here. He might just start using you where you are with what you have. Amen. Lord, my race is too difficult. Lord, my lane is too crowded. How come so-and-so's lane seems to be so easy and mine seems to be so difficult? Well, Lord, I'll follow you, but. Well, Lord, I'll follow you, except. Lord, I'll follow you when. Paul didn't say any of that. Listen, Christianity is a faith of personal responsibility. You know, you must personally, as an individual, acknowledge your sin and personally, as an individual, come to Jesus as your Savior. You must personally, as an individual, run the race that is set before you. You must personally, as an individual, pray and read your Bible and obey the Lord. You must personally, as an individual, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You must personally, as an individual, receive the rewards to cast at His feet. You must personally, as an individual, be chastened to the Lord as a son or a daughter. That's personal responsibility. You are a child of God by grace through faith in Christ, and you have a personal, individual responsibility to follow Jesus and to be what Jesus wants you to be and do what Jesus wants you to do. That's your responsibility. Regardless of what mine is, regardless of what anybody else's or how they handle their responsibilities. You will give an account for your followership, and I will give an account for mine. Your focus cannot be on what God has called me to do, but what He has called you to do. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Paul didn't look around and say, well, Lord, what about those guys? Paul didn't even care about those guys. Paul just said, Lord, what would you have me to do? All the Lord said was, at this point, arise and go. So you know what Paul did? He arose and went. See how simple that was? Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul could be thinking, man, oh boy. Woo, we're going to do something great. What do you want me to do? Arise and go. Did he say arise and go? That's what he said. All right. And he arose and went. He just took one step at a time, didn't he? Jesus told him to go there, he went there. Jesus told him to go to the next place, he went to the next place. Jesus told him arise and go, he went, arose and went. Jesus told him to do something else, he did something else. You know what? We just need to follow Jesus. So the first question was, what about him? The real question really should be, what about me? But my third question is this, what about us? A moment ago I said Christianity is a faith of personal responsibility. It is. But it's also a faith of corporate action. You know what corporate action means? That means us together. In other words, we are individuals working together as one, as a local church, a local body of believers. Each individual has skills and talents and abilities and spiritual gifts, and they are to be used in concert with other individuals. We are a team. We are an orchestra. And in an orchestra, you know, we need the flute section, and we need the trombone section, and we need the violin section. We even need the oboe section. But the oboe guy can't play the trumpet guy's part. And the trumpet guy can't play the violin guy's part. The trumpet guy doesn't say, well, Lord, hey, what about them violins? How come they get to sit right up front? You ever notice the violins are always up front? And the poor brass section's always in the back? You can't hardly see them. Everybody's looking for their... They don't mind being in the back. You know why? Because they get to blow that horn. If they were up front, you wouldn't hear the violins. So the all-wise conductor says, we got to put all them loud guys in the back and all the quieter people up front. He knows what he's doing. You know what? God knows what he's doing. We're a team. How about a football team? Everybody wants to be the quarterback on a football team. Right? He gets all the pictures. He's the prima donna of the team. But you know, there's those guys up front called linemen. You know what they call them? They used to call them the big uglies. That's what they're called. They're always great big guys. They're all like this, you know. The linemen protect the quarterback. What if the lineman, as he got down in his stance and he's getting ready, you know, and all of a sudden he decided when he says, hike, and the guy hikes the football, and he gets up the block, and instead of blocking, he said, I wonder what that quarterback's doing back there. That wouldn't work, would it? See, it doesn't matter what the quarterback's doing back there. The lineman doesn't say, and what about this man? No, he's just worried about his job. What's my job? That guy. That guy's my job. I'm going to focus on that guy. I know how to deal with that guy. Whatever the quarterback does, I don't care. I'm just doing my job. You see? But the quarterback's certainly happy for the lineman, isn't he? You got to have a lineman to protect the quarterback, and you have to have a quarterback to throw the ball. But what if that lineman said, hey, why I got to put up with all this? Why I got to get up here and that guy poking me and punching me and pushing me, and I'm working like crazy up here, and the quarterback's just dancing around like this. He said, why do I got to do this? Because that's your job. That's what you're good at. You know what? If I give you the ball back there, it ain't going. That ball's not going to go anywhere, right? So he says, you know what? That's what you're good at. The quarterback has a skill. That's what he's good at. So we're going to put you with your skill here. We're going to put you with your skill here, and it'll work. That's the local church, folks. God said, you got this skill, you got that gift, you got this ability, you got that ability, you got this resource, you got that resource. God's going to put you right where you'll be used the most and where you'll be the most benefit to the team. The wide receiver can't be running down the field and looking back and saying, just as he's going for the ball, he goes, hey, I wonder what that lineman's doing. No, because he'll miss the pass. He will fail individually, but it will affect the corporate action of the team. Right? We play as individuals, but we win as a team. The Bible says that we are to be of one mind and one accord. When that team huddles and a quarterback calls the play, it's not time for suggestions and opinions. That's taken care of on the sideline before you have the huddle. The huddle is just to inform you, this is what we're doing. We're not taking a vote. We're not taking suggestions. We're doing this. This is the one thing we're doing. Everybody got it? All right, we got it. Now we can do it. That's how a team operates. The Lord Jesus asked this question in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, verse 8. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know what the Lord Jesus is saying? He's saying, when I come back, how many are going to be faithful? How many am I going to come, when I come back in my second coming to take my church, how many am I going to find where they're supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing? Walking by faith, living by faith, defending the faith. He also said in the last days, to the church of the last days, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So because then thou art lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said the last day church won't even realize how weak and puny and ineffective it is. The last day's church is going to have all the stuff, and they're going to do all the stuff. He said, but you don't have the most important thing. What's that, Lord? Me! I'm not the Lord anymore. So as a local church, we cannot look around at other churches and decide what we're going to do or what we're going to be depending on what they're doing or what they're being. Does it really matter what the church down the street's doing? No, it matters what we're doing. Doesn't matter what the trend is. Doesn't matter what whatever the movement is. It just matters, are we following Jesus? Are we doing what God's called us as a local church to do? Individuals playing as a team, using our gifts, talents, abilities, skills, and resources for one common goal, to reach people with the gospel of Christ and to live for the glory of God. He has a plan for us that is unique to us. There's no other Grace of Calvary Baptist Church anywhere on planet Earth like this one. There's no other church on the face of planet Earth that has the exact same purpose and job and as this one. Why? Because we're unique. There's nobody like you. There's nobody like me. Praise the Lord. Therefore, there can't be another church exactly like us because they don't have us. So our job is to be us. And to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then together say, Lord, what wilt thou have us to do? Somebody say, yeah, but don't you know what's going on? Look, what's going on over there? What's going on over there? Praise the Lord. Whatever's going on over there is going on over there. I'm worried about what's going on here. I'm not going to answer for over there, and neither are you. You're not going to answer for somebody else's marriage. You're not going to answer for somebody else's family. You're not going to ask for somebody answer for somebody else's church. You're going to answer for the one you're involved in. The husband you're being, the wife you're being, the child you're being, the employee you're being, the church member you're being, the citizen you're being, the church we're being. That's what we're going to answer for. That's what we'll give an account for. We need to ask, what will you have our church do, Lord? And in order to ask, what will you have our church do, we have to ask, what will you have me do, because you are part of the church. And if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, guess what? We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing to the extent that it could be done. As long as we get it, Jesus is Lord, and we're just going to follow Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's ask a few questions and answer them in our own hearts and our own minds. My first question to you today, as a Christian, as somebody who knows that Jesus is Lord and you have trusted Him as your Savior, which question have you been asking? Have you been saying, hey, what about the other guy? You got to stop asking that question because it ain't none of your business. We need to ask the question, what about me? Lord, what do you want me to do? What kind of a husband do you want me to be? What kind of a wife do you want me to be? Lord, what does your word says about being an obedient son or an obedient daughter? Lord, what does your Bible say about being a church member? What does it say about being a good citizen? Lord, I want to do what you want me to do and be what you want me to be. If your relationships have always been about the other guy, it needs to be more about, what about me? How can I be a blessing? How can I be a help? We are individually responsible, but we are corporately active. And if we follow Jesus as individuals, we can follow Him as a church. And maybe there's a decision you need to make, a change that needs to take place in your life. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never even become a child of God. I'm not saying you don't go to church. I'm not saying you don't you don't know about Jesus. I'm not saying you don't pray or read your Bible. I'm saying this, have you been born again? Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized, memorized your Bible, or you have won the award for being in Sunday school the most years of all. What matters is, have you been born again? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit. And in order to be part of the human family, you were born of the flesh. But if you want to be part of God's family, you have to be born of His Spirit. And the only way a person's ever born of the Spirit of God is by receiving Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus wants you to be born of God, of the Spirit, this morning. And that only happens when you are willing to admit to Jesus that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, that He's the only Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to ask Him. Call on Him. It's that simple. It's free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe there's someone here this morning that would say, preacher, I've been religious, but I've never been born again. I would like to become a child of God. I'm ready and I'm willing to place my faith for the salvation of my soul in the hands of Jesus and Jesus alone. You say, preacher, I want to trust Christ right where I sit. I want to ask Him to forgive my sins and be my Savior right now, right here. If that's your desire, I want you to look up at me. The only people looking up are those who are saying, preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to trust Christ right here and now. I don't want to wait. Anybody like that here today? If I don't see you, slip your hand up. I don't see anybody. Anybody like that here today? Just slip your hand up. Let me see it. All right, everybody here saved then. Praise the Lord. Now all we need to do is follow Him. Father, we thank You this morning. So often we have that attitude of Peter. What about this guy? When we really should have the attitude, how about me? And I pray You'd help us today to come before Your throne and get on our face. And Father, help us to just bring ourselves, as the Bible says, and present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service, the Bible says. May we be able to bring ourselves and say, Lord, what about me? What do You want me to do? What do You want me to be? And then just get up, arise and go, and follow Jesus. I pray You'd bless the invitation. If there's anybody here that needs to be saved, I pray You'd help them know that You love them and that we love them. And we'd like to see them have the gift of eternal life and go to heaven with us. Give them courage to come and meet me at the front. We'll help them. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 816. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Maybe this morning, instead of singing, you need to come and pray and say, Lord, have Your own way with me. Lord, I'm going to quit looking around at everybody else and everything. I just want to know what You want me to be, what You want me to do. I just want to serve You. There's a change that needs to be made, make it today. A decision, make it today. A direction, take it today. Maybe you've been asking the wrong questions. Why don't you come and ask the right question this morning? And if you have any questions about whether or not you're going to heaven, the Bible has the answer, and we'd like to share them with you. All you need to do is come and meet me right here, and we'll have somebody take you aside and just show you quickly how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. All right? You come as we sing on the first.